We'll begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us together by your Holy Spirit to worship you and to be fed with the word which your Holy Spirit has given us. We pray that you open our hearts by your Spirit, make them receptive to the comfort which you have for each one of your own. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin, as we normally do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And this is not just a form. We really mean this. We're thankful to be able to share with you what we have. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, and we have the Beaver Dam congregation over here. It's one of my favorite times of the month where the two congregations get together and enjoy the fellowship that we have. And it's just nice to have the whole group together again. Look at the congregation, kind of reminds me of the way I got started some 30, 35 years ago in the same sort of a setting with about the same group of people, only the circumstances now are a lot better. I'm thankful for that. Having a beautiful day in Wisconsin, but it's cold, a winter day, beautiful winter day, and we're looking for spring, which is just around the corner. The problem is the corner is about 6 weeks away, but we will make it. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 11. This morning we stand on the threshold of, humanly speaking, the greatest miracle that has so far ever taken place on the face of the earth. The scene unfolds out in a cemetery at a gravesite of one of God's people. And the battle that's about to take place here in John 11 reminds us of that ancient battle that took place hundreds of years before that, down in the valley between two mountains. And there were witnesses to that one too. The Philistine army was on one side, the children of Israel's army was on the other, and the two contestants stood in the valley in between. The powerful champion of the Philistines, a giant called Goliath, heavily favored, and a young shepherd boy named David. It's always a favorite of the children, and I guess if God ever granted me the privilege of seeing one event in the Old Testament, or one event of my choice, this is the one that I would want to look in on. The thing that's amazing about it to me is that the whole thing took place so very quickly. We're in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and reading verses 48 and 49, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. How very quickly this thing took place. It was over almost before it started. These two guys didn't like each other. They were not what you'd call friendly enemies. Sometimes you have that. If you follow tennis and you ever see Pete Sampras playing in the finals against Andre Agassi, you're going to see probably the two finest tennis players in the world. And they're going to go at it tooth and nail, each one trying to win with every ounce of strength he's got. But off the court, they're friends. They like each other. These two guys didn't like each other. There's a reason for that. They're part of a battle that really began way back in the Garden of Eden, when the Almighty God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the hatred, the anger, the enmity has been put there by God. And the key battle is between the Son of God and the devil. And all these other people are just participants on one side or the other. David, representing God's people. Goliath controlled and representing Satan's people. And you notice there was no conference here to sit down and try and talk things out first. You know, sometimes that does work. There's no question about that. If you follow basketball several years ago, the two best basketball players in the country probably were Magic Johnson and Larry Bird. These two teams, the teams that these men played on, met in the finals of the NCAA tournament. And these two guys didn't like each other. They were arch enemies. Both drafted into the pro ranks on different teams again. Didn't have anything in common, it seemed like. And then one day they were both asked to partake in some sort of a commercial. I forget what the product was. But they wanted the both of them together to film this commercial for television. So both of them showed up. And they were sitting out there in this room, just the two of them alone. And there was a delay, and these two guys sat there for about 45 minutes. They hated each other. Well, according to the article I read, for about the first 10 minutes, nobody said anything. It's kind of hard to sit there with somebody in the same room without saying anything for close to an hour. So one of them finally said something, the other gave him an answer, and the two started talking. And by the time they filmed the commercial, these two guys were good friends. And the friendship lasted throughout their career. It was a beautiful thing. Well, and it didn't happen here. And then it couldn't happen here. Not in this situation. Because you've got light versus darkness, and there is no agreement between light and darkness. There was more. This was not a personality conflict. Well, those things can be resolved. This was more than that. A couple key verses illustrate the fact. Verse 43. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." This was a battle then between God and Satan. Jesus Christ and the devil. And you're not going to sit down and try and talk things out and see if everything can all be smoothed over. That wouldn't do any good. If anything, would make things worse, if they could get worse. But it's something for us to realize in this day and age too, when the general trend is to let everything go and get along with everybody. And so many people have this idea that we could just sit down and talk things out, everything would be fine. Not in the main battle, it wouldn't. When David and Goliath walked out in the battlefield, only one of them was going to come back. And they didn't like each other. We've got the same thing unfolding here in John chapter 11. And don't think that Satan wasn't here with all his wicked ones. The devil knew very well that Jesus Christ foretold that he was going to rise again on the third day. And this is kind of a preliminary event. The devil's going to try and stop this any way he can. All the forces of evil are there to keep Lazarus in the grave. Because if Christ can raise a man who's been dead and buried for 4 days, and his body has already started to decay, if he can do that, who's going to stop him from raising himself? The scene then was a cemetery located on the outskirts of a little village called Bethany, which was only a bow shot, as it were, from the major city of Jerusalem. 2 miles or less. Mary and Martha had a sister who had died, been buried in the cemetery, been buried for 4 days now. And they had many friends among the Jews in Jerusalem who took that short journey out to comfort them. They were in the house of Mary and Martha when Jesus arrived and accompanied them out to the cemetery. A lot of witnesses here too. What amazes us is how quickly the battle is over. Verse 38, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Now, typical of Satan, isn't it? Years before, the shepherd boy had used a stone to defeat Goliath. And now Satan's trying to use a stone to put in front of that grave and keep Lazarus inside. He likes to try to imitate what God does and try to do the same thing. Now when Jesus walked up to the cave, the grave, he groaned. It says he again was groaning. Now, you remember we had this word groaning last week? It is a very, very expressive word in the Greek. It means to groan of sorrow sometimes, but more often it's a groan of indignation. And here probably a little bit of both. We just read last week that Jesus wept. So there was sorrow here, no question about that. The man in the grave was his friend. But this was more than a groan of sorrow. This was a groan of indignation. The enemy had his friend trapped in that tomb. And that's not going to stay that way. God did not create his people to have them end up rotting in a tomb. God is a living God, and he's a God of the living. What you have here is the good shepherd going to rescue one of his sheep. Or to put it in even better terms, the bridegroom going to save his bride. And he's not going to sit down with the enemy and try and talk this out. There's animosity here. It's going to be a fight to the death. The gravesite was a cave. In the Hebrew, one of the words for cave is merara. Find that used 11 times in the book of Genesis. Always translated cave. Always denoting a burial place. And in Scripture, the number 11 is a very descriptive number. It speaks of disorder, of disorganization, disintegration. And that's what was happening here. You had a body that was rotting. But if you look carefully in Genesis, you find out that of the 11 times that that word is used, 10 of those times it's talking about a very special grave. It's talking about the grave of Sarah, the daughter of Abraham. Sarah, who's called the mother of all believers, and Abraham was called the father of all believers, and there's more to that chapter than immediately meets the eye. And when you're talking about the grave of a child of God, it's not the number 11 that counts, it's the number 10. It's completeness. There is a completeness to a grave as far as a child of God is concerned. There's no disintegration there. And there's no chaos, and there's no disorganization. It's all under the control of God. Now there was a stone over the mouth of that cave. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Now Martha was standing there, and she didn't think that that was a very good idea. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." She knew what was inside the cave. And it didn't make any difference what was outside of it, how ornate it may have been and how beautiful it may have been decorated. Inside there was dead man's bones and rotten flesh. She knew that. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, it's interesting that Mary didn't say anything here. When Jesus told people to roll away the stone, Mary didn't say anything. She sat there and watched. Martha said, no, don't. But her objection was overruled by the words of Jesus. And Martha should have remembered the words of the mother of Jesus, which she spoke to the servants at the wedding of Cana. Whatever he says unto you, do it. You see what Martha's problem was? You know, Martha believed in the resurrection. We had her own words for that a few times before this. She was mourning over her dead brother, and Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know that he's going to rise again at the last day. But see, that was pretty far in the future yet. From her point of view, at least 2,000 years. This is right now. And Martha is one of those people that finds it a little bit easier to believe God 2,000 years down the pike than to believe him right now. We're kind of that way too once in a while, I think. I don't think there's one of us here that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again. He said that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, we've been waiting for 2,000 years for this. And it might be very, very close, but it's still in the future. What would be your reaction and mine if a voice came from heaven right now, the voice of the Father, and said, my son is going to return within the next 30 seconds? Do you believe that? Probably a little harder to believe that, isn't it, than it would be to believe, well, there's something in the future, I believe that's going to happen. But we've got some time yet. See, the problem is when you pinpoint something like this, if it doesn't happen, you don't have any hope at all. It's gone. As long as the event is still in the future, there's hope all the way up to that point. But if God said right now, in the next 30 seconds, he's going to come, and the clock kicked off 31 seconds, all of our hope would be gone forever. There's a lot at stake here. Awful lot at stake. But it happened so quickly. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And nothing happened. There was no visible sign of anything happening. There was no earthquake. No thunderbolt from heaven. It's all very quiet. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I wonder what some of the people thought. What do you mean the Father heard him? Nothing's happened. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, several years ago now, we studied the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. And maybe you remember what happened back there on the one time when Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel. And he prayed a prayer very similar to what Jesus is praying here. There was a showdown. This back in 1 Kings chapter 18, there was a showdown. But the same battle is being fought out in the cemetery here at Bethany. a showdown between the devil and then Satan, or Satan and the Son of God. Only here was Satan was represented by the 450 prophets of Baal, and God had one prophet out there. His name was Elijah. And they had this big confrontation up on top of this mountain. A lot of people were standing there witnessing this. And Elijah said, okay, we'll have a contest here. You guys prepare a sacrifice for your God. I'll prepare a sacrifice for the Lord God. And the God that answers by fire from heaven, he'll be the true God. Well, Baal was the sun god, the fire god. That played right into their hands. So they wanted that. Well, that's a good idea. So Elijah said, well, you guys, you're 450 of you. There's only one of me. So since you outnumber me, why don't you guys have first shot at it? So they did. They prepared their sacrifice out there. They started praying to Baal. And they prayed all morning and nothing happened. And then finally the sun rose right directly overhead and beat down on all of its fury. This was the time, if any time, that Baal would answer. So they started leaping on the sacrifice, cutting themselves with knives. Their blood was drenching the sacrifice. And they're crying out, come on, Baal, hear us! You know, and Baal didn't listen. And Elijah started taunting. He said, well, maybe your God is sleeping. Or maybe he's on the cave. But if he's sleeping, you better wake him up. So they started louder. Louder they shouted. Shouting, and nothing happened. They shouted all afternoon. Finally, they were so dragged out they couldn't do it anymore. It's all beat out. And then the sun started to set. Elijah said, okay, now it's my turn. I don't have much time, but I don't need much time. It's my turn now. And he prayed. This is what he said. It came to pass at the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and have done these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Elijah knew it, but the people didn't. So he said, show the people God. Before that, he had drenched the sacrifice with water. No sooner did he finish praying, fire came down and burned up the sacrifice. And then the people said, oh, the Lord, he's God. Now we know. They took and they killed all 450 prophets of Baal. They had the same reaction here. I mean, they fell away again later, too. But for the moment, they came around. The same reaction here. And now everything is all set. The stone has been removed. The prayer has been given. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And the devil couldn't stop it. The devil and all his wicked ones, putting up the best fight they could, couldn't stop it. And it was all done with a word or two. You see the power of the Word of God. And there was a reason, by the way, why Jesus mentioned Lazarus' name. He said, Lazarus, come forth. If he'd have just said, come forth, the whole cemetery would have woken up. That's going to happen too, but not yet. Now, it's just one. And then this perfect blending of God and man. Imagine the eruption around this. Here was a guy that had been dead for 4 days and it started to decay and he walked out. And then Jesus thought of something that nobody else would have. The guy is struggling in his grave clothes. Let him go. So they did. Where did he go? Probably went home. Which it's kind of disappointing to us, isn't it? What I wish he would have done is gone to the studio and been interviewed on TV. Answer some questions that we have. One of you children asked about this a couple of weeks ago, or last week, or whenever. Lazarus, what was it like to die? What was heaven like? What did you see when you were there? And what did it feel like when you came back to life again? I don't know. Holy Spirit doesn't mention a thing about that. And I think there's probably, I'm sure there's a good reason for that. My personal thought on it is that, and this is just my idea, but I think this was a very special case. I don't think that when Lazarus died, his soul went up to be with Christ in this case. That's my opinion. Because I don't think that Jesus would do that and then send somebody back to this mess. It was a very special case to illustrate the power of the Son of God. The seventh great sign before all these witnesses. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is this, that you and I are involved in the very same battle that took place out in that cemetery. There's a life and death struggle going on. This thing has been going on from Eden, and it's not going to end until Jesus Christ comes at the last day. Now, Jesus said in John 5, "Marvel not at this, the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they shall come forth." This is only that's the tip of the iceberg, what happened out in that cemetery at Bethany. There is going to be a resurrection at the last day where everybody's going to be involved. And there are parallels with what we had here. 1 Thessalonians says this, I'm in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And at that day, the whole creation is going to be purged. Now, Paul talks about this by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 18 just very quickly. Romans chapter 8. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." They're talking about the animals there. Not only the animals. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. And that's a hope that the whole creation has. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to purge it all. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. But before that happens, you and I are involved in a desperate struggle. It's a struggle that's been going on from the beginning. No prisoners are going to be taken. It's a struggle of life or death. The comfort for us here is this, that we know that we're fighting against an enemy that has already been defeated. And he knows it. He knows it. And we'll close this sermon with the beautiful words of Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." In other words, they were willing to die for what they believed in. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw the woe that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. He's trying to imitate what God did back in the days of Noah, when God sent that flood and wiped out the whole heathen world. Now the devil's trying that. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now you and I are involved in that battle. But remember, the devil has great wrath because he knows that he hath but a short time. So we're fighting a foe that has already been defeated. Your obligation and mine now is to fight the good fight and take the kingdom by force. Don't back off. As Jesus said in the days of Baptist, the kingdom of God is suffering violence, and the violent take it by force. It's the power of God. We'll close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous seventh sign which you have given us in John's beautiful gospel, which more so than any of the others portrays you as a soaring eagle, the mighty Son of God come down as a perfect man into this world, having full power and control over everything. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would give us the courage to fight the battle which we are involved in, and also the comfort of knowing that the outcome is in no way in doubt, because you have already conquered the enemy. We pray this in your name. Amen.